Okay, I'll grab up the hymn books and just kind of put them right there out of the way. Open your Bibles, please, if you have them, or take a look at your sermon notes. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. As we have this message and one more out of this chapter, and we will go on to chapter 8. Title of the message today is The Best Wine for Sleepers. Best Wine for Sleepers. So, we have a lot to say today. If you're sleepy, stand up. Orlando did it for years, amen, working a lot of hours. But church is important. Come prepared for it, amen? Come prepared for it. Our text is in chapter 7, verse 9. As he speaks to his wife, he says, "The roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak." So we have the best wine here, and it causes those who are asleep to speak. Dear Father, we do pray that you'll give us great understanding here. And Lord, let us be hearers and doers of thy holy word. We thank you for the holy Bible you've preserved for us. And Lord, we thank you that it is a living word. It is inspired. It is infallible. And God, it's perfect and sufficient for us today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Now, there are ways where we should be like children. Children are precious. And there are ways in which believers, Christians, should be like children. But there are other ways that you should not be like children. And this is clear in the Bible. And modern believers get this very confused. And they become childlike where they should not be childlike. And they think they're holy. That is a false Christianity, a counterfeit Christianity, a perverted Christianity. And I need to prove that to you today. There are ways in which you can be like a child, and it will lead you to destruction, to spiritual ruin. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Brethren, be like children. No, be not children in what? Well, there you go. That's pretty important verse, isn't it? Be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He's not saying children cannot be evil. We're born with sin in some degree. And you see that from the time they go astray even from the womb. But nevertheless, there's a certain type of malice. There's a certain type of deep, premeditated evil that you have to be skilled and experienced to walk in. You understand that? So the Bible says, be like children in that sense. Don't be like children when it comes to understanding. And that's the problem today. One of the biggest problems we have in churches among Christians today is that they are children when it comes to understanding. They think like children. They reason like children. They argue like children. Remember, God says He teaches His doctrine to those who grow up, to those who are weaned. Who shall He teach His doctrine to, says the Bible? To those that are weaned. You know, when it's time for a child to be weaned, it's time for him to be weaned. You understand that? To sit here and nurse a child past the time that he should be weaned is to spoil a child. And then after he's weaned, to treat him like he's weaned. To never let him walk and have independence the way he's supposed to have. To spoil a child its whole life is ridiculous and it's wrong. You understand that? So God says, I teach those that grow up, that are mature. The Word of God is plain to them who understand, isn't it? But you got to understand. You cannot be childish. You cannot be simple-minded and foolish if you can understand the Bible. The Bible is not some occult book that is weird and mysterious in an ungodly way. The Bible is very plain. If you want to do right, you have a good, humble heart, you come to the Bible in humility and honesty, praying for wisdom and willing to study to show yourself approved, willing to listen to teachers who are trying to teach the Word of God right, you will understand. But the Bible warns that those in the last days will walk according to their own lusts. They will heap to themselves teachers who will teach based on their lusts, not what the Word of God really teaches. You understand that, right? This is the same crowd, turn me just a touch, this is the same crowd that will childishly grab a hold of the word wine in the Bible. They will grab a hold of verses just like our text today, the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of them that are asleep to speak. And they will grab a hold of that verse and run down and buy alcoholic wine. And they will think they have justification right here in this verse. And I'm going to tell you that is a childish way to interpret the Bible. Why is it childish? Because it grabs a hold of the word wine, uses a modern definition, a common modern definition of the word wine, and superimposes that upon the Bible without even checking the Word of God to see if that's how the Bible defines the word wine in every case. That's childishness. You understand that? That's not rightly dividing the Word of God. They will say that as long as we drink in moderation, that we are pleasing to God. And they use the corruption and the narrowing of words today. The Bible says we ought to hold what? We ought to hold fast the form of what? Sound word. We ought to hold fast the form of sound words. And I believe you should not only just hold the meaning of the spiritual understanding of these words, the doctrine behind them, but you ought to hold the very words themselves. Do you know words are slipping? Do you know as man becomes increasingly evil and more degenerated and immoral, as he continues to fall away, our words, listen to me, our words are being lost. Good Bible words are changing their meaning. At least in modern culture. So there are people out there, one whiners. And one whiners have a way that they like to whine. One whiners say there's just one type of wine in the Bible and that's alcoholic wine. And once these one whiners start whining, they think that there's no room for argument. They'll actually close their ears and walk away. And they'll say, Jesus made wine to drink, and there's only one type of wine, that's alcoholic wine, there is no other, and they make their way to the bar. Here's some Calvinists from South Carolina, Let God Be True. Listen to how they argue, listen to how they whine. The English word wine only means alcoholic. There is no other kind of wine. Grape juice is not wine. What we do know with certainty is that the English word wine only refers to the fermented juice of the grape. Look at the certainty, the dogmatism, the only. So let's begin today by rebuking this childish interpretation, shall we? All right, now what is their argument? Wine always means alcoholic wine. Therefore, if I see verses where wine is a blessing and you should drink it in the Bible, since I'm believing, according to modern popular speech, that wine always means alcohol, I have justification to drink alcohol. Well, let's give you Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord. Who's talking? God. As the new wine, what's the word there? Wine, wine, wine. As the new wine is found where? In the cluster. What's a cluster? A bunch of grapes, right? As new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a what is in it? A blessing. So whatever type of wine is found in a cluster of grapes is a blessing. And I believe it is a great blessing to you. If you could find grapes that hadn't been poisoned and chemicals all over them, and you could find, there's some growing on the property, praise God. If you could find grapes, you have found a blessing. Make sure you don't destroy them. There's a blessing in grapes and the juice. There's a blessing in that juice. And what does God call that juice? He calls it wine. Well, there you go. Argument over. Argument is over. I don't care what modern Americans call wine. I do not care about the vocabulary from as far as modern Americans go. What matters is what does this book say? How did the word wine, how was it used before evolution, before TV, before Hollywood, before all of this psychobabble? How was the word wine used when God put the Bible in the English language in that time period? And I'm going to tell you the word wine meant grape juice or alcoholic grape juice. It was grape juice in any form could be called wine, or any other juice could be called wine. Let's move along here. Judges 9. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and they trode the grapes. What does it mean to trode the grapes? Tread has to do with your feet, does it not? What you walk on. So what are they doing to the grapes? They're pressing them, right? What does it say? They trode the what? The grapes, the grapes, the grapes. Isaiah 16:10. The treaders shall tread out no wine in their presses. So when they tread on the grapes, what comes out? Alcohol comes out. No. Take him out of here. Wine. Amen. Wine. Wine. Grape juice. Wine. Lamentations 2. My eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They, who? The children and the sucklings, right? They say to their mothers, where is the corn and the Jack Daniels and the Mad Dog 2020, Mama? I mean, maybe in modern ghettos or something, but not then. Amen? When their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What are they asking for? Mom, how come we don't drink grape juice anymore? There is no grape juice, sweetheart. There is no grape juice, little one. Why don't we have corn? And where's our wine? What were they calling wine? Not liquor in the fermented sense. Juice in the unfermented sense is wine in the Bible. Now, these Calvinists claim to be KJV only. They want to go get another Bible, have at it. But I'm going to stick with the book, amen? Amen? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. All of that's very good. You want myrrh, you want honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink. Moderately now, be sure now, we're going to drink alcoholic wine, so make sure it's moderate. Now what does he say? Abundant. What does the Holy Ghost say? Abundant. What did the groom say? What did the husband say here? Drink abundantly, O beloved. You're the beloved, the church. Drink abundantly. Whatever wine this is, you can drink it abundantly on special occasions. It's a wonderful thing. You shouldn't be a glutton, but there were times of rejoicing that, and feasting and that type of thing. And I assure you, he was not saying, get smashed on alcoholic wine. They've drunk wine with milk. This is grape juice or some type of juice mixed with milk. And it might have had a fermentation like yogurt. But no possible way that you could get drunk off of it in an alcoholic sense of drunkenness. You understand that? John chapter 2, and Jesus saith unto them, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. When Jesus turned that water into wine, there were people there that reasoned and could not understand the custom. And they said at the beginning, they put forth the good wine, and then when men have well drunk, that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. If you're telling me that wine always means alcoholic wine, it means Jesus' first miracle that he ever did was to go to a wedding party and turn, after everybody had well drunk alcoholic wine, made a whole bunch more for everybody after they were well drunk. Does that sound like your Lord?
Not at all.
That's not even responsible among the heathen in America today.
Amen.
Well, you say, what is good wine then? What is the best wine? Well, let me ask you a question today. What is the most expensive grape juice you could buy? If you want to find grape juice without chemicals, without pesticides, you're going to pay some money. And not only that, if you want to find it pure, unpasteurized, you're going to pay a lot more money. And if you want to find it not mixed with any water, you're going to pay a lot more money. So the Bible says in the last days, hurt not the oil and the wine. And I'm telling you, pure grape juice, the way it ought to be drunk, is starting to be a precious item today even in our culture. And it's going to get so even more. It's going to become so even more. So he says in Isaiah, when they were cursed, thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. So the more water you put with the wine, the less sweet it becomes, you see. So he's saying the best wine is that which goeth down sweetly. So this is pure grape juice or some type of juice without any water mixed with it to water it down. This is the best wine. The expensive stuff. Now we've seen what the King James Bible says, so I'm going to tell you dictionaries are not inspired. Do you realize right now, I think they say half of America drinks, if not more. Half of America believes you can drink alcohol, if not more. And this is how it's been down through the ages. People who write dictionaries have a view about wine. You understand that? They have a viewpoint in regard to alcohol. It's like asking a doctor, is caffeine okay? Well, what do you mean? They drink coffee, most of them, constantly, every single moment. You're going to ask them, is caffeine okay? I mean, that's ridiculous. So we need to understand that. But nevertheless, I'm going to tell you this. If no dictionary understood the meaning of wine, we just defined what the word means. We can write our own dictionary with the King James Bible. You understand that? The King James Bible translators understood words and understood English better than these people do. But I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you that at one time, especially in the days of the King James translators and the centuries that followed, it was commonly understood that wine referred to either unfermented juice or fermented juice. It had both definitions. Here's Blount's Glossographia in 1670. Must is new what? Wine. That first pressed out of the grape. So how did he use the word wine? Whatever comes out of the grape, they called must, and you could also call it new wine, and it was without alcohol. So there it is, 1670 though. See how we had to go back to 1670. But your King James Bible is from where? 1611, is it not? John Kersey's A General English Dictionary, 1708, look at the date now. Wine, a liquor made of the juice of grapes or other fruit. There it is. Whether it's fermented or unfermented, it doesn't matter. It's still wine. 1708, John Kersey. Here's Benjamin Martin, A New English Dictionary of 1748. Wine, what's the first definition? The juice of the grape. What's the second definition? A liquor extracted from other fruits beside the grape. There it is. Well, wait a minute, Mr. Martin. Is it alcoholic? Does it have... Well, it doesn't matter. It's wine. Whether it's juice, fermented or unfermented, it's wine. Well, how do we know in the Bible whether it's got alcohol or not? By the context. Now, in the 1800s, now this is 1600s, 1700s, now you move to the 19th century, which is the 1800s, especially in America, you enter what becomes American English of the 19th century. Now, a lot of people use Webster's 1828, but he tells you plainly, I am giving you American English from the 19th century. And Webster is not infallible. I tell you what, using a Webster's 1828 to define Bible words, he uses the Bible many times to define them, you'll do a lot better than any other dictionary you can find usually by going to a bookstore today. So I recommend the 1828 Webster's. But you need to understand when you're looking at words in an 1828 Webster's, You are not getting an infallible interpretation of the King James Bible. You are getting American English, not King's English, from the 19th century. And I noticed, not just with the word wine, but many other words, that words began to slip in the 1800s. And I wrote this statement, that words began to slip in the 1800s, and then I found this fella here, John William Curtin, in the Temperance Handbook of 1874, and listen to what he says. Until the close of the last century, that would have been the 1700s, nearly every dictionary of science included several species of what type of wine? Unfermented wine, under the heading wine. So, he realizes that I'm living in the 1800s now. He says, it used to be, every dictionary would tell you that wine referred to unfermented juice just as much as fermented juice. But now in the 1800s, it got real popular to drink, and a lot of people began drinking, and they began to change that word wine. Even so, all the way up to 1913, Webster's Unabridged Dictionary says wine, the expressed juice of grapes, what does he say? Especially when what? Fermented. Especially, he's not defining wine in the Bible for you. He's telling you how the word is used in modern culture, mainly in America. Wine is normally alcoholic juice, but not always. 1913. And I could multiply dictionaries, 1895, etc., that would agree with that statement. So it's very important that we hold fast the form of sound words. It would be like in the 1800s saying, baptism by immersion. Well, hold on a second. Now we're starting to lose our words, you see. We're starting to lose our word. They used to say in the 1800s, well, what I mean is sweet wine, the unfermented grape juice, sweet wine. So they added these adjectives, sweet wine, to distinguish it from the alcoholic wine, but we began to lose our words, see. Let's go back to the Bible, Genesis chapter 40, verse 2. Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers. What's a butler do? Pours your drinks and things, doesn't he? So a butler. And he asked Pharaoh, I wish I had a butler, don't you? And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? Well, that was kind of Joseph, wasn't it? What's the matter? That just shows what kind of person Joseph was, even in the midst of his troubles. Even in the midst of Joseph's trials, he's concerned about others, you know. He's doing his job well. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, he said, and I took the grapes, and I put them over there in a window, and I tried and tried and tried and tried for months to see if it would ferment and turn to alcohol. Is that what he says? No, he grabbed the grapes, and what did he do? He pressed them into Pharaoh's what? Cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. What do you think Pharaoh did? He drank it. So it was a popular thing for a butler to bring Pharaoh unalcoholic, unfermented juice. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head, says Joseph, restore thee to thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup to Pharaoh's hand. So it was a popular thing for Pharaoh to drink unfermented wine. Now, by American standards, if you watch some movie or something, you know, I don't suggest you do that, but if you were to watch some movie and they're going to have the butler come in, he's going to pour whiskey. He's going to pour wine. But the Pharaoh drank grape juice. Where's my butler? Bring me some grape juice. Because they understood a lot more than we understand today about the power of grape juice. Adam Clark, in the 19th century, says, from this we find that wine anciently was the mere expressed juice of the grape without fermentation. Josephus actually uses the word wine in his commentary on Genesis 40. He's a historian around the time of Christ. He says, when he had strained, what did he call it? The wine, he gave it to the king to drink. Thou sayest that thou didst squeeze this wine from three clusters of grapes with thy hands. So, wine, meaning unfermented juice of the grape. The Church of England, Temperance Magazine in 1866, says the kings of Egypt did not drink fermented wine till long after the time of Joseph. And I'm not going to give you the ancient authorities to prove that, but nevertheless, think about that. As bad as Egypt was, it was a picture of the world. All their debaucheries, all of their foolishness, all of their messed up ways of eating, till long after the time of Joseph, they did not drink alcohol. They had enough sense to abstain from alcohol. And a lot of the heathens in the Bible, when you read about the kings of these nations, like the Medes, you've heard of the Medes and Persians. They took over the Babylonian kingdom, right? Well, the Medes were known for their abstinence from alcohol. That's why when you open the book of Esther, and it says that he made a great feast, and they were drinking wine or whatever, and he wanted Vashti to come dance, or not dance, or to come appear and show her beauty. We assume from American standards, from modern American standards, that they were drunk, that they were drinking alcohol. But when you go back and read about that culture, they abstained from alcohol. They did not believe in drinking alcohol. So what I'm telling you is that modern America has become worse than the ancient pagans in many ways. Professor Moses Stewart in the 1800s says, wine and strong drink are a good, a blessing, and to be ranked with corn and oil. The same substances are also an evil. Their use is prohibited, and woe is denounced to all who seek for them. Is there a contradiction here? Not at all. We have seen that these substances were employed by the Hebrews in two different states. The one was a fermented state, the other an unfermented one. To me it seems plain, so plain that no wayfaring man need to mistake it. Whenever the scriptures speak of wine as a comfort, a blessing, they mean only such wine as contained no alcohol. Wherein they denounce it, prohibit it, and connect it with drunkenness and reveling, they can mean only alcohol or intoxicating wine. That's a pretty good statement. Very clear. Very clear. Notice, what makes the wine good here? Song of Solomon 7. The roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly. What makes it good? Well, we've already seen not being mixed with water, right? Wake up now. Not being mixed with water. That makes it good, right? Because if you want to cheapen it, if you want to cheapen the wine, you mix it with water. Just like today. Put some high fructose corn syrup in it, add a whole bunch of water, and color it where it looks like grape juice, and they call that grape juice. Grape Kool-Aid, grape soda, whatever it is. There's nothing in it. See, just poison. Here's another example. Isaiah 24:9. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them. Strong drink in the Bible sometimes refers not to the strength of alcohol and the bitterness. Strong refers to the sweetness. How sweet is it? So if you're taking strong drink, sometimes that does not mean alcohol in the Bible. Sometimes it can mean alcohol. But here, strong drink shall be bitter. It's a curse if that which used to be sweet has become bitter. Here he's saying when your strong drink becomes alcoholic, that's bad, right? It's polluted. It's done rotted. It's messed up. Okay, does the Bible teach moderation? Not in regard to alcohol, it doesn't. Look at Proverbs 23:31. Look not thou upon the wine. I mean, I have a sermon from 15 years ago. Drink it with your eyes closed. You know, drink it moderately with your eyes closed. I mean, that's what they're saying. I'm going to close my eyes. I can drink it moderately as long as I close my eyes. Isn't that insane? Look not upon the wine. What does it mean when it says look not? Look not, right? What's it tell you when it says, go not near strange women, go not the way to her house? What's it mean? Don't go there, right? Okay, so look not thou upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Now from the context, would you say that's alcoholic wine, or would you say that's unalcoholic, unfermented? Alcohol. That's alcohol, right? That's pretty simple stuff here, isn't it? If it's alcoholic, I'm to drink it moderately, right? No. If it has alcohol, I'm not even to look at it. Amen. I'm not even to look at it. Why? Because Proverbs 20 says wine is a what? A blessing? He said destroy it not because there's a blessing in it. That's talking about if it's grape juice, my friend. What does it say here? Wine is a what? A mocker. A mocker. Strong drink is raging. That's not talking about strong in the sense of sweet, as we see in some places in the Bible. This is strong in the sense of alcohol. And whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise. So there's a lot of folks who are not wise. They're thinking like children when they open the Bible. They're thinking according to their lust. And the book of Jude says they're going to walk according to their lust. They're going to interpret the Bible according to their lust. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers according to their lust. They want a drink. They want a drink. So they interpret the Bible according to what they want to do, not according to what God says. And you know, I can give somebody every bit of that information. They can still look at me and say, well, he says wine, and as far as I'm concerned, wine still means out. It's like, okay. Some people you can't reason with. I mean, when they're stubborn in regard to their lust, they're not going to hear a word you say, you know. But maybe some will. Amen. That's what we pray. May the Holy Spirit open some eyes here. If you got wine in your household and it's alcoholic, if you're experimenting, playing around, trying to drink moderately, throw it away. Amen. It's going to curse you. It's going to curse your family. 1 Samuel 1:14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. He thought she was drinking alcoholic wine. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Can you believe that? She says, I haven't been drinking. Don't call me a daughter of Satan. What does a daughter of Satan do? What kind of wine does a daughter of Satan drink?
Alcoholic
wine. 2 Samuel 16, the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. Well, that's what somebody in a desert needs. They need some alcohol, right? Well, watch these ridiculous westerns and that type of thing. I'm telling you, friend, that's the last thing you need when you're dehydrated and hot and that type of thing. You don't need alcohol. You need refreshment, right? They need grape juice. They need grape juice. Habakkuk 2, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Well, the Lord gave his neighbors to drink. He gave a bunch to drink after they were well drunk. So it must be a different kind of drink, right?
Amen.
There must be one you're not supposed to look at and you're not to give to your neighbor. And there's one that's a blessing as long as you stay in moderation, like all things. You ought to be in moderation with your corn, moderation with your bread, moderation with your grape juice. That puttest the bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know what alcohol does to people? Makes them naked. It makes them naked. I tell you what, people drink, they do perverted things, brother.
Amen.
They lose their sense of modesty.
Mm-hmm.
One last objection people are going to bring up is they're going to say, well, there was no way, according to the encyclopedias that I read and the experts that I read, there's no way they knew how to preserve grape juice without it fermenting. No, the opposite's the truth. The opposite's the truth. It took some type of skill to make it ferment. James B. Dunn in the 1800s says, the notion so common in this country that unfermented wines will not keep, that they will soon ferment and spoil, is a most popular error grounded on ignorance. When you go back and read the truth of the matter, you'll find that they knew how to evaporate the water out of it, bring it down to a concentrate, and they could preserve it. That's one way of preserving. They had many ways of preserving juice so it would not spoil and become alcoholic. So, don't let anybody tell you that lie. Don't let anybody tell you that lie. Now, looking back at our text, the best wine for my beloved goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. That sounds like a dream state to me. It sounds like sweet dreams to me. So let's talk a little bit about dreams as we change gears here for a second. Dreams are often insignificant vanities. I need you to understand that. Dreams are often insignificant vanities. You say, I wonder what my dream meant. It probably didn't mean anything. I'm not saying that God can't warn you in dreams and that type of thing, but dreams are often insignificant vanities, even in the Old Testament when God was communicating that way many times. Ecclesiastes 5 says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also," what? "Diverse," what? "Vanities, but fear thou God." So, many times, dreams meant absolutely nothing but vanity. Okay, my second point. Dreams can be terrifying and disturbing to your sleep. In Daniel 2, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherein his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him." You can have dreams that are nightmares, right? And they can disturb your sleep. Yet, and this is important, the deepest sleep can bring dreams. This is when you tend to remember your dreams, if we define deep in the proper way here. Job 33 says, "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men." So according to the Bible, you dream many times when you're in your deepest sleep. Now, modern researchers will define deep by how hard it is to wake a person up, which may or may not agree with the Bible. And this is something that you need to understand. God, His classifications are not always in line with modern scientific and research classifications. See, what God calls a fish may not be what modern man calls a fish. God says a fish is whatever swims in the water. So a whale is a fish, according to God. But you let these modern folks start inventing their own little classifications, and then once they put everything and redefine your words, then they come back to the Bible and they say, "See, the Bible's not scientific." Well, I'm glad, because it's you have science falsely so-called. You invented your own language and then superimposed it on the Bible. And that's how they do with all this research, usually. Now, modern researchers say that the REM, the rapid eye movement, when you're asleep, is the greatest sleep, when restoration occurs the most. And this is where they say most dreaming occurs, or at least the dreams you may remember. So I want you to see, dreams can be bad. They often mean nothing. The deepest sleep can bring dreams. And now my next point, and this is important. The Bible speaks of sleep that can be sweet. The Bible speaks of sleep that can be sweet. I'll just give you a few verses. Ecclesiastes 5, the sleep of a what type of man? Laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So a man who has worked, who's exercised his body, who has done physical work all day, when he goes to sleep, he's going to have sweet sleep many times, as long as he's a healthy person and is a holy person. When you don't get exercise, when your body's not getting exertion, your sleep's going to be what? Restless, troubled, disturbed, waking up a whole bunch, that type of thing. So you can have sweet dreams. You could have sleep that is sweet. And this brings me to my point that dreams can therefore be very pleasant. Can dreams be pleasant? Dreams can be nightmares and disturb your sleep, or they can be a sign of a refreshful, restful sleep. Sweet dreams. Let me prove this to you. This is a key verse for my whole sermon. Psalms 126:1. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing." This is an important verse, because God brought them out of captivity. Listen to me. God brought Israel out of captivity. And they said, "This is like a dream." They mean a nightmare? No. They mean that best, sweetest sleep you can imagine, when you're having a pleasant dream and everything's wonderful. So some dreaming can be good. Close that vent for me, Orlando, if you will. Right up above you. Thus, speaking while asleep can be associated with a deep, refreshing sleep. Let me say this again. Speaking while asleep can be associated with a deep, refreshing sleep. Now, the Bible's very clear in what it says. It says, "The roof of thy mouth like the best wine that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to yell." Does it say yell? Does it say holler? Does it say groan? Does it say cry? Does it say kick the person next to you? Does the person fight with your pillow? Does it say that? No, speak. So is it talking about a nightmare or a sweet dream? Context is talking about a sweet dream. So if your lips are speaking Oh, he's having a sweet dream. You ever seen a baby start nursing? You know, it's having a bad dream or a good dream? It's having a good dream. It thinks it's nursing because that's the best thing for a baby to do. So there are people that dream and they're talking and don't mess with them because they're having a wonderful dream and they're having good, refreshing sleep. Now, if they're saying, no, no, Luke, no, quit, Luke, quit, you know, they're fighting with their sibling, that's not a good dream. They're having a bad dream. Their sleep is being disturbed. They're arguing with one another. And a lot of people go to sleep and they argue and they fight and that type of thing. But this is not a nightmare. This is a refreshing sleep. All right, so you put all this together. There's a type of wine that you could drink that makes your sleep sweet. That makes your sleep sweet. Well, for many years, a lot of people would say, I know what that is. That's alcoholic wine. I sleep so good when I drink alcohol. Now, they call sleep talking somniloquy. Somniloquy. And I'm telling you that it's defined today usually as a disorder. They say it's a benign disorder, you know, nothing to worry about. We don't know how it's or why you do it. They tell you it's not dangerous. But what I want to show is there's sleep talking in the context of a disturbed sleep, and there is sleep talking in the context of sweet, pleasant dreams, and you wake up refreshed. Okay. And the Bible's saying that there is the best wine that's going to give you the most refreshing sleep with pleasant dreams. Now, it's not an absolute, but nevertheless, we see here that our food and what we eat and what we drink is going to affect us in many ways. Do you realize your sleep is affected to some degree by what you eat? Not how much, as he says, because the laboring man, even if he doesn't eat much, is going to have a refreshing sleep. But what you eat, according to the Word of God, what you drink, can affect the quality of your sleep at night. And I'm telling you that the best wine, the best juices of the Bible, if you drink them, a little bit of them, before you sleep, you will have pleasant dreams, you will have a refreshing sleep in a healthy, holy person. But alcoholic wine will not, N-O-T, bring about a refreshing sleep. Even though there are thousands and thousands of Americans who can't go to sleep at night unless they drink some alcohol. And they're on sleeping pills that are killing them. They're on pain pills. They're on tranquilizers. And they're drinking alcohol because they say, I can't go to sleep. And they're just crazy. I mean, they drive in these cars and drink their monster drinks and get all wired on caffeine. And they go, they're high on sugar and caffeine. I mean, they're just going and going and going on their stimulants. And then all of a sudden, they want to go to sleep. So they have to give themselves tranquilizers and alcohol and that type of thing to knock themselves out so they can go to sleep at night. That's a horrible way to live. Horrible way to destroy your liver, destroy your mind, destroy your body. Alcohol will not bring a refreshing sleep to you. And the fact that it does so is a commonly repeated myth, like the myth that moderate drinking is good for you. Time Magazine, 2013, says the latest research published in alcoholism, clinical and experimental research, shows that while an alcoholic nightcap may get you off to doze, or may get you to doze off, you're more likely to wake up during the night and may not feel as rested following your sleep. The effect of consolidating sleep in the first half of the night is offset by having more disrupted sleep in the second half of the night. Drinking has long been known to reduce REM sleep. So now, you get to 2013. They begin to investigate. They begin to research. And all of a sudden, new information comes out. And they say, you know what? According to our monitors and watching and seeing, alcohol does not produce a refreshing sleep. It might get you to sleep quickly, you know, with your mouth open, drooling all over the place, throwing up, doing whatever you're going to do. But what it does is it disturbs your sleep. When you should be in the deepest, nicest, most refreshing part of your sleep, you're disturbed. When God says don't look at something, He means it, doesn't He? It's a curse. It is a curse. Alcohol is a curse. Here's WebMD in 2013. A new review of 27 studies. 27 studies shows that alcohol does not improve sleep quality. Alcohol tricks people into thinking they are getting better sleep. I'm really strong when I drink alcohol. No, you just think you are. I'm really smart when I get stoned and high. No, you just think you're smart. You're stupid. I can do anything when I'm drunk. No, you just think you can. Oh, my sleep is really good when I drink alcohol. Yeah, you just think so. Sleep, sleepiness, and alcohol use. These doctors say people can rapidly develop tolerance to the sedative effects of alcohol. And then alcohol affects sleep and daytime alertness. You can read their study. So what's happening is these people at night are going to bed with alcohol, and all throughout the day they're drowsy, and they're drowsy because they're not getting good sleep at night. See. BBC News 2013, alcohol fueled sleep less satisfying. I'm telling you that I believe the context of Song of Solomon here is sweet dreams and satisfying sleep. And I believe that comes from pure grape juice. But does it come from alcohol according to modern studies? No. Maybe 50 years ago or 25 years ago, without some common sense, they could have argued or tried to argue that you get the best sleep with alcohol. Well, now we know that's not true. Now, I think you could have known that from common sense before. But now they have these studies to show. Here's Medical News Today, 2014. So just a few months ago. Alcohol disrupts body's sleep regulator. Alcohol disrupts the body's sleep regulator. Researchers from the University of Missouri School of Medicine in Columbia, Missouri report their findings in the journal Alcohol based on these results. They say it's clear that alcohol should not be used as a sleep aid. Alcohol disrupts sleep and the quality of sleep is diminished. I need a tranquilizer to go to sleep. Well, you're just cursing yourself. You get nothing for free. You're cursing yourself. You're cursing yourself. It's like using stimulants to try to get energy. You're cursing yourself. Medical News Today again, 2015, just a few days ago, says benefits of moderate drinking may be overestimated. The protective effects of alcohol may be confounded by categorizing former drinkers and never drinkers. So what are they doing? They're skewing the studies, brother, who are often used as control participants into one group. In addition, the researchers note that very few studies that held the benefits of alcohol consumption have included older participants. So make sure we don't put any old people in these studies here. The results suggest health professionals should discourage findings indicating that alcohol use, even at low levels, has benefits for cardiovascular disease and mortality. Now, what's so ridiculous about these is you'll have numerous articles that'll come out and they'll say, red wine in moderation is good for you. And what do they mean by red wine? Alcohol. And if you keep reading in the article, they'll say, I think it's going to help your heart. I think it'll be good for you. Well, you look down at the bottom and it says, well, of course, if you drink grape juice, it'll be even better because you're getting all the benefits without the poison of the alcohol. But that's down in the fine print, see. So the headline of the article makes it sound like, oh, great, I can go drink alcoholic wine now. Imagine a person drinking what they call a screwdriver, one of these vodka and orange juice drinks. And imagine a person saying, oh, well, I'm getting my vitamin C. And imagine trying to reason, well, I wonder if this person who drinks a vodka and orange juice every day will be healthier than the person who drinks no orange juice and no vodka. I mean, it's just a ridiculous. And make sure you don't put any old people in the study here. So let's see if we can. It's just ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We found that 15% of the people who drink vodka and orange juice might live longer than the other person who drinks no orange juice. Well, does that tell you you ought to drink vodka and orange juice? Or would it tell you you ought to try to get vitamin C without poison? Without poison. And when I say vitamin C, I mean God's vitamin C and not man-made mess. Here's some more headlines from just this year, 2015. Alcohol puts you right to sleep, and then it doesn't. Alcohol does not help you sleep, says another headline. More evidence alcohol before bed is ruining your sleep, says another headline. All right, will alcohol make you talk in your sleep? Maybe, but it'll be in a disturbed manner, probably, and it's not with refreshing sleep. It's not with refreshing sleep. You're more likely to babble in your sleep. Babble in your sleep and argue and fight and have distress in your sleep. Proverbs 23 says, "Thy eyes shall behold strange women, thy heart shall utter perverse things. Thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast." What are you doing? I mean, you feel what? Up and down, up and down. The room is spinning, the room is spinning. "They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again." Does that sound like sweet dreams to you? Does that sound like refreshing sleep? I'm sitting on his bed, and the room's spinning, and he's sleeping. He's having all these crazy dreams, and that doesn't sound restful, does it? No, but I believe that the Bible's saying grape juice or some type of juice that's in the Bible is associated with sweet dreams and sweet sleep and is therefore good for you. Good for you. Remember, juice in the Bible, wine in the Bible, sometimes refers to other things besides grape juice. Song of Solomon 8, "I would cause thee to drink of the spice wine of the juice of the grape." Is that what he says? Juice of what? My pomegranate. Now, in the context, he talks about grape juice everywhere. He talks about grapes and clusters of grapes. But here we have pomegranate also. Pomegranate juice, grape juice. And remember, when the Bible says that you ought to drink this well water and spring water, and it talks about the grape juice and the pomegranate juice, does it mean that you ought to drink it in plastic and get a bunch of estrogenic-like substances and chemicals leached into it? Hey, listen to me. Is that what it means? Is that what they were doing in Bible days? Drinking out of plastic? Is that what they were doing? No. Here's government website, Environ Health, May 28, 2014. Estrogenic chemicals often leach from BPA-free plastic products. I've showed you that for years. I'm going to show you the truth about this one more time and probably keep doing it. But nevertheless, years ago I showed you that there's almost 100 different estrogenic substances that are in plastic, even in BPA-free. And I don't think you've come close to even, barely even digesting the seriousness of that. And sure, you can find people that downplay it, but it's the same with vaccines or any other thing that's true. You're always going to have people say, "Oh, that's just some conspiracy." Well, that's what they say until finally they can't hide the evidence anymore, see. So, what they were drinking was chemical pesticide-free juices. They weren't drinking it in plastic containers, and they were getting blessings from it. So in that form, juice is a blessing. And we need to make sure it's in the right form. Well, let's see if juice has ever been associated with giving you sweet sleep. Now, this is from the Welch's Company, so they might be a little biased here. But way back in 1921, grape juice was a therapeutic agent. They knew they had a good product, and they're trying to show people some of the evidence of the fact that what they're selling is a good product, or at least it used to be before the chemical age and the plastic age. They said back in 1921, "A glass of grape juice taken upon retiring will often prevent insomnia and favor sound, refreshing sleep." Well, that's pretty much what we see from the Word of God here in Song of Solomon chapter 7. It will give you refreshing, sweet sleep. Here's Natural News 2006. Uh-oh, now it really breaks open. See, just wait a few years here. Scientists in Italy say they have discovered that the grapes used to make some of the most popular red wines contain high levels of the sleep hormone melatonin. Now, did they say we've discovered that the alcohol in the wine produces melatonin? Did they say that? No. They said the grapes used to make some of the wines, the red wines, have high levels of melatonin, which is a sleep hormone. Now, it's not just a sleep hormone. It stimulates your immune system, reduces inflammation, prevents cell damage, renews your youth, and that type of thing, just like God promised in the Bible. But the Journal of Science, the Journal of the Science of Food and Agriculture is where they found that these grapes have melatonin. What does it do? It tells the body when it's time to sleep. Until recently, melatonin was thought to be exclusively produced by mammals, but has recently been discovered in plants. Uh-oh, now it's opening up. They used to think this is just produced in your body. Now they're finding out, uh-oh, look at this cherry juice. I mean, it's off the charts how much melatonin is in cherry juice. And that's of the rose family. The Bible speaks of the apple, the rose, and almonds. All of those are in the same family here. The peaches, which are mandrakes in the Bible, I believe. All of these things are in the cherry or rose family. And what we're finding out is, listen to how these people now make the headlines. Now, this is 2006. What did they find out after 2006? They found out that, oh, you know what? Alcohol does not help you sleep. But nevertheless, in 2006, they had headlines like this. Trouble sleeping? Try red wine. Trouble sleeping? Try red wine. Grape skins are bursting with melatonin. Well, what are you doing now? You're getting some melatonin that'll help you sleep, but you're getting alcohol, which is going to what? Disturb your sleep. So if you want a good sleep, what should you do? You should work hard. You should have a good conscience. You should regulate your clock. You should not sit in front of a screen right before you go to bed and that type of thing. You should have a good dark light, quiet place, eat right, eat good, and drink some juice. Drink some cherry juice. Drink some grape juice. And not so much that you got to get up and use the restroom, but you understand. Drink some right before you go to bed within enough time, and it will probably give you a wonderful sleep or help your sleep. The Telegraph, November 2011, says cherry juice can help you get a good night's sleep. The research also found that people who have regularly consumed cherry juice have improved quality of sleep. Researchers from the School of Life Scientists at Northumbria University have found that tart cherry juice significantly increases the levels of melatonin in the body. They found out that it's not just has melatonin, it increases it in your body, the hormone which regulates sleep. Also, and this is important, cherry juice drinkers reported less daytime napping time. So you might go to sleep at night, but not really sleep well, and so all day you're kind of drowsy and that type of thing. So it's important to have the grape juice, the cherry juice, and these types of things, and to get good sleep at night and be refreshed and motivated and active all throughout the day. All right, what a blessing that is. So God has a lot of things, does He not? God has a lot of things in the Bible. The Song of Solomon tells you how to have sweet breath. See, God cares. You're telling me that the God who says, I know how many hairs you have on your head, isn't going to be involved in every detail of your life? People can't stand it. But you know what? You ought to look at it as a benefit. The God says, forget not all of my benefits. I mean, it's a wonderful blessing. He says, I've given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Bible wants you to be godly, but it wants to tell you how to live, brother. It wants to tell you how to live in eternity. It wants to tell you how to live in abundance in the coming kingdom. And it wants to tell you how to live in this life. It wants to sweeten your breath with apples. It wants to help you have refreshing sleep at night. It wants you to be blessed and not cursed. And we need to wake up from our fog. We need to wake up from our stubbornness and quit thinking the Word of God is a strange thing and start praying and believing and feeding on the Word of God and start listening when these things are brought up, because you're going to be held accountable for them. You're going to be held accountable for them. So it's important. Now, it's very important today that we have a spiritual application for all of this, because God did not just write the Bible for you to live in this life. He wrote the Bible for you to be godly, did He not? He wrote the Bible for you to be godly. So we need to have a spiritual point. What does your mouth speak of? Well, your mouth speaks of your speaking, right? So He says, the roof of thy mouth is like the best wine. So when He looks at the church, can He say our mouth is like the best wine? Well, it depends on what we're doing with our mouths, right? What are we saying with our mouth? What are we speaking with our mouth? Is our witness good? Is our conversation good? What do you talk about? Do you build up the saints? Or do you depress them and bring them down? Do you slander your neighbor? Or do we try to encourage and exhort and warn one another? Do we warn the lost? Do we give the lost the gospel? To press home our spiritual application, we need to understand that this wine makes the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Wine, the grape juice, makes the lips of those that are asleep to speak. So we need to ask now, what does wine picture in the Bible? Because whatever it does, it will cause, whatever it is in the Bible, listen to me, whatever the wine is in the Bible, it will cause those who are asleep to speak. The first thing I'm going to tell you is that wine in the Bible, the grape juice, the pure blood of the grape in the Bible, pictures the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Let me give you a verse for that. Luke chapter 22. Likewise also the cup. What was in the cup, brother? Grape juice. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my what? Blood, which is shed for you. So what was in that cup was the best wine. Precious blood of the grape. Grape juice. Pure blood of the grape. Grape juice. The bread is a picture of His broken body. The wine's a picture of what? His blood. All right. So now let's go back and read our verse. The roof of thy mouth, talking to the church, is like the best wine for my beloved that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak, brother. What does the blood of Jesus do? Well, there are those that are asleep because they're lost. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're asleep because they're lost. Before you were saved, you know what you were, brother? You were lost. Before you were asleep, you were dead in trespasses and sins, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then the Spirit moved upon you. It hovered and moved upon you. And then there was life. And you got saved by the blood. If you got saved, you got saved by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through His what? Through His blood, if you got a King James Bible. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You know what the blood does? The blood saves your soul, brother. If you got saved, you got saved because you believe you're a lost sinner headed toward the eternal lake of fire, and you put your faith in the blood of Jesus, and when God saw the blood, He passed over you, did He not? You get remissions of sins. And what does it do? Brother, when you got saved, what does it do for you? What should it do? What does it give you the ability to do that you never had the ability to do before? Before I was saved, I didn't tell anybody about anything. I tried to, but I didn't have a message. I didn't have the boldness. I didn't have the power. I didn't have the spiritual unction. But I got saved by the blood. And that wine went down sweetly, brother. The blood of Jesus went down sweetly. And you know what happened? My lips started speaking. And they've been speaking ever since. And some of you know, I speak and speak and speak and speak and speak. And long, when you're ready for me to quit speaking, I'm still speaking. That's good, right? Mm-hmm. Say, yes, indeed. That's good, preacher. Are you speaking? Have you been saved, brother? Have you been saved? The blood of Jesus will empower you. And even after we get saved, brother, sometimes we get asleep, don't we? We fall asleep. After we're saved, we get carnal sometimes. We get lazy and slothful, and you start shutting your mouth. And your lips aren't open. You see people lost at the store. You see people lost all around you. And you could easily give them the precious gospel message, but you don't because you're too embarrassed or you're too lazy. Or you're asleep, brother. You could open your lips and bless a lot of Christians. But you're too sleepy to do so. You're too sleepy to love your brother and rebuke him. You're too sleepy to exhort him and comfort him, encourage him. So you know what you need? You need empowerment. You need empowerment. You need empowerment. How do you get empowerment? By the blood of Jesus. Hey, remember you got a high priest up there that's offered the blood not only to save you in eternity, but to give you power. The old songs you sing, washed in the blood, but we also sing, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood of the Lamb, there's power in the blood of the Lamb, as He's offered it up there so He can give you grace, and you can come boldly now to your high priest, to the throne of God, that you can get that help, that you can get that mercy in time of need. That's right. Thank you. Look at Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. What does it say? Through the what?
Blood.
Wake up. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. He's talking to believers, isn't he not? Is he not? He's talking to the high priest, through your high priest, to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. According to Hebrews 13, this is where these songs come from. There's power in the blood. Listen to me. There's power in the blood to live holy. I tell you, you need to get a view of the blood, brother. If you want to witness for Jesus, if you want to be empowered for Jesus, you need to see the blood, think of the blood, believe on the blood, trust the blood, and start acting upon the blood. It'll revive you, brother. It'll revive you. And you'll be like this Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord, what did they do? They spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him. You know those that fear the Lord? God likes it when you speak often to one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and stir one another up about the fear of God and remind them of the blood. Isn't that good? We ought to have wine. We ought to have this wine. We ought to have the blood of Jesus. We ought to be a church that preaches the blood, sings about the blood, and believes the blood, and has faith in the blood, and is acting upon the blood. I tell you, when that woman at the well got saved, what did she do? She was dead in trespasses of sin, that Samaritan woman. And she got the blood of Jesus. She understood the blood of Jesus. And she went where? Into the city, speaking. The lips of those that are asleep do speak. I tell you, somebody gets saved, they start speaking. Brother Andrew, he saw who the Messiah was. He believed in the Messiah. And his lips started speaking. He went and got Peter and got him saved, brought him to Jesus. So Jesus is praising a church that is a soul-winning church, a church that speaks of the blood, a church that speaks and encourages and warns. Oh, but we're on a roll now. What else is the wine a picture of in the Bible? So those who are asleep will speak. What else is the wine a picture of? It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. It's a picture of the Holy Ghost. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. That's the bad wine, isn't it? But be filled with the what? The Holy Spirit. That's the good wine. And then what do you do? To be filled with the Spirit, what are you going to be doing, Brother Orlando? Will you be soul winning, witnessing to the lost? And to the church, what will you be doing? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I tell you what, some of you young people get revived. You know what you're going to do? You're going to start singing louder. You're going to sing louder. I tell you, you go home and get religion, get revived and stirred up. You're going to want to come up here and sing. You're going to want to come up here and preach. I'm going to say, no, sit down, you can't do it. But you're going to set up, you're going to say, can I sing? I'm going to let you come up here and sing. You can do it. I tell you, you get filled with the Spirit of God, you're going to sing and making melody in your heart. And not only just singing, but giving thanks always for all things. You're going to be telling people how thankful you are because you're full of the Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, your speech is thankful speech, grateful. I'm just so thankful for you, Father. I'm so thankful for a good church. I'm so thankful for my friends. I'm so thankful for my Bible. You just get thankful. That's full of the Holy Ghost. And not only that, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Your speech is a submissive speech where you should be submitting. I tell you, you get real proper and holy and meek and godly in the way God wants you to be. You also get bold in your speech where you need to be bold. They prayed for boldness and the Holy Ghost filled them. The Bible said the Holy Ghost comes, the Comforter comes to reprove the world of sin. We ought to be exhorting one another, lest anyone be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So what does the Spirit do when you get the Holy Ghost on you? And I'm going to tell you, you don't have the Holy Ghost unless you have the Word in you. But I'm going to tell you, the Spirit will cause the lips of those who are asleep to speak. I said before I was saved, I'm going to go home. No matter what I did that day, no matter what I did that night, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get that Bible and I'm going to read from left to right. And I'm going to finish this whole Bible. I was a lost heathen drunkard. But I came home every night, no matter what I did, 3:30 in the morning. I turned that old light on and got my Bible out. And I read whether I understood it or not. I read from left to right. And I read that whole Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. When I got full, when I got finished with that Bible, I got full of the Holy Ghost. And everywhere I went, I spoke. The lips of him that is asleep will speak. And I don't care where I was at. A club, a party, wherever I was, they wanted to kick me out and get rid of me. Don't bring him anymore. He's going to talk about Jesus. Then pretty soon I realized I was in the wrong place. What happened to you, brother? When you got the blood and when you got the Holy Ghost, it opened your mouth too, didn't it? Huh? So if your mouth's been shut, we need more recognition and remembrance of the blood, brother. And we need more Holy Ghost in our lives, do we not? We need more praying and more reading that Word of God, the Word of the Holy Ghost. And more belief in His empowerment. Sit down. What about this? What about this? Jeremiah 20. Hey, listen, if Jeremiah got slouchy and lazy and a little bit carnal, I have a feeling that some Laodicean age Christians in these perilous times, it's not too hard to get out here and get lazy and carnal. Now, I'm not saying Jeremiah was walking in some type of sin in the sense of immorality, but Jeremiah was getting lazy. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I mean, you know what happens when you start speaking in his name, brother? Even your own family sometimes will turn against you. Do you understand that? Jeremiah says, even my own familiars are mad. Everybody, all of Israel was upset at Jeremiah. So Jeremiah said, I'll fix this. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to tell him no more. Just let them go do whatever they're going to do. I'm just going to be quiet. So he said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And you'll see the same thing happen to David and other saints in the Bible. What happened was he tried to shut up, and he couldn't. I tell you, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Word of God, it's going to move you. Hey, you get full of the blood, brother. You start thinking, the Lord came down from His comfort in heaven, from His glory in heaven, and He became a man and humbled Himself. And He came down here and got spit upon by a bunch of sinful worms of a man. He came down here and humbled Himself. And I can't get myself motivated enough to tell a lost sinner about the saving blood of Jesus Christ? You think of the blood. You get full of the Holy Ghost. You'll get your fire back, brother. You'll get your fire because it'll burn from inside out. It'll come down from deep within. It'll start burning so much you cannot be quiet. You cannot be quiet. Those that are asleep, like Jeremiah here, will start opening their mouth and preaching the Word of God and telling people about Jesus. Amen? Telling people about Jesus. The blood, the Spirit, the Word will cause the lips of those that are asleep to speak. And let me tell you one last thing and I'll close. The wine is associated with kingdom glory. With kingdom glory. You know, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea that he waited for the kingdom. The Bible speaks of those that were looking for the kingdom to come. They wanted Jesus to set up the kingdom. They wanted it then, in that age. And it says some of the early Christians wrote that these early Christians that are out there being thrown to the lions, and they had their whole families thrown in a Colosseum as everybody around them is in their debauchery and drunkenness and their bloodlust. It says they got down on their knees and they huddled together and they prayed, God, we're looking for Thy kingdom. We want to be part of Thy first resurrection, Lord. You said if we suffer, we shall reign. And they got so filled with hope and excitement about the glory of the coming kingdom that they were willing to die the most horrible death for Jesus. And some of the witnesses of the time said they had smiles on their faces, some of them. Some of them died in such a mighty way that some of the Romans who were executing them and throwing them to death got saved. You read some of those stories. I'm telling you in Matthew chapter 26, the Lord says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I'm telling you, grape juice is a picture of the blood of Jesus. Grape juice is a picture of the Holy Ghost and the Word of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to tell you, grape juice is a picture of kingdom wine, which is kingdom glory. And it's a picture of the kingdom itself, the message of the kingdom. All right, now let's put this together. On the third day, there was a wedding. Brother, what's the third day speak of? Let's see, Jesus has been 2,000 years, one day, two. What are we headed toward now? We're headed toward, brother, the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom's the seventh day if you're counting from Adam. It's the third day if you're counting from Jesus. On the third day, there was a wedding. What's that speak of, brother? It speaks of the kingdom. And what's there going to be in the kingdom? Jesus said, I'm going to drink it new with you in the kingdom, brother. So what did He make at the wedding? He made wine. He made grape juice because it's a picture of kingdom wine. It's a picture of kingdom glory, kingdom refreshment, kingdom celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The whole thousand-year millennium is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right? Once you get excited about the kingdom, once you're doing what Paul says and you're looking for that city to come, oh, we're marching to Zion, but don't forget, oh, Zion, it's coming down here, brother. The city's coming. Whole new Jerusalem is coming. It's going to sit on this earth in the millennium and throughout all eternity. Are you looking for the city to come? Are you waiting for the kingdom of God? You hear about 40 Coptic Christians getting burned alive? You start thinking of what people are going through all around this world right now and what they have gone through. And you start saying, Lord, I pray Your kingdom comes. Lord, I pray You get rid of the evil on this earth and You'll reign and do on earth as it is in heaven, that You'll perform Your will, and you start looking for the kingdom to come. You start getting excited about reigning with Jesus. You start wanting to reign with Jesus. You start setting your affection on things above. You start seeking treasure in heaven. You start wanting to reign with Jesus. You start getting full of what the Holy Ghost says about the coming glory. And you know what's going to happen, brother? What's the wine do to those that are asleep, sister? What does it do? It causes their lips to speak, to speak, to speak. See? You know why some are asleep, like Jonah was asleep? They called him, oh, sleeper, wake up! Oh, Jonah needed to see the fear of God in a clearer way to get moving again, didn't he? And then he ran out of juice not long after that. I tell you, Jonah needed to be continually revived because he got bitter, see. Bitterness will sap your spiritual energy. Resentment, hatred, bitterness. If you haven't already fallen away, if God permit, when you start thinking about the kingdom and meditating upon kingdom promises, and getting excited about the kingdom and reigning with Jesus, your lips will start speaking. You can't be quiet. You can't be quiet. It'll be easy to speak and exhort one another. It'll be easy to warn one another and encourage one another. It'll be easy to talk about it. And you talk about wherever your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth, friends. Wherever your heart is what you're going to talk about. And when we set our affection on that coming kingdom and that new wine of the coming kingdom, that new wine's going to cause your lips to speak. So let's get thinking about the blood of Jesus. Let's get thinking about that blood that our high priest has offered for us to give us strength and help. Let's start thinking about the Holy Ghost. and not grieve the Spirit. But let's get full of the Spirit. And you can't get full of the Spirit without getting full of what the Spirit is interested in, brother. And He's interested in the coming kingdom. The Spirit is interested in the coming kingdom. He's interested in the glories of the age to come, the powers of the world to come. He's interested in His warnings about not entering therein. Your Holy Father, I do pray that You'll fill this church with Your Holy Ghost, that we will be a church with a mouth that is pleasing to Thee, and that You'll look down and You'll say, that preacher, that church is like the best wine to You, Lord. We're full of the blood. We're full of the Holy Ghost. And we're full of the Word that speaks of Your coming kingdom. We thank You, dear Holy God, that we need revival, God. We need to be stirred up. We need to speak often one to another. We need to remind one another of our hopes that You've set before us. And we need to keep doing it and not grow weary in this well-doing. We need to keep soul winning, keep exhorting fellow believers. But let us see, Lord, it's not just by going out and obeying the command, which it is, but it's being motivated to obey the command by the hope of the kingdom, that we might reign with You, Lord. And we'll have no fear. We'll have that boldness because we'll be so full, Lord, of hopes for the coming kingdom that they're willing to endure whatever man might do unto us. We're willing to be cast out of their company and railed upon and slandered. Thank You for the blood. Thank You for the Holy Ghost. Thank You for the Bible. And thank You for the hope of reigning with You during the 1,000 years. And we thank You that through the blood we have eternal life, and that we'll never perish in eternity, Lord. Thank You for that. Bless this church. Revive them. Lord, let us spread. Let them influence their family members. All they come into contact with. Oh, Lord, it says about the early Baptist in America that you couldn't pass one without them trying to give you a gospel tract. They called them shouting Baptists, Lord. May we get that fire back, Father. May we get that fire back. We thank You in the name of Jesus. Amen.